This afternoon, we're going to be studying from Daniel chapter 9. I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to this chapter as we engage in this study and we learn some lessons that we can get from looking at Daniel's prayer. Thankful for David and for Jason both leading us in good song services this Lord's Day. And grateful for the opportunity for us to be assembled and to worship God again. I don't know about you, but I can always use some help with my prayers. I can always use some help, some instruction, some way of learning how to better pray unto God. And that's when we need to go to God's Word. Recently, when studying, reading through the book of Daniel, chapter 9 stood out to me in a way it never has before. And I went back over it, looked at it, and wanted to share some thoughts with you this afternoon on the subject of prayer that we can learn from this example. I don't know of a better way for us to start than to simply read through this account. I want us to read Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. As we get started. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the year specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant with mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off in all countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. And He has confirmed His words which He spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Interesting prayer that we have here by Daniel. Found a statement this past week in doing some study. John Owen, a 17th century Puritan who has done a lot of writing, is credited with this statement: what an individual is in secret, on his knees before God, that he is and no more. Now, I like that statement. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, before giving us the model prayer, tells us not to pray on the street corners like the hypocrites, but rather to go into the inner room, into the bedroom, into that secret chamber, and shut the door, and it's there that we're on our knees before God, privately, secretly, and it's there that we learn who we really are. That's where we find Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. We find him in secret, on his knees, pouring out his heart to God. And it's here, as we look at his devotion to prayer and his practice of prayer and at the content of this prayer, that we're able to learn even more about this great man Daniel, as well as learn some important lessons that can help us to pray to the same God to whom he was praying more acceptably and more effectively. Four things that I want us to learn from this prayer. Four observations to make that we can make immediate application to our lives today and to our prayers today. Number one, Daniel, when he was praying, Daniel was seeking God's presence. Daniel was seeking God's attention. A time of prayer for Daniel was a time for fellowship with God. It was not a time in which he went through a ritual. He went through a tradition or a routine that he'd gotten from others or developed himself. It was a time for him to be in God's presence. Does that describe our prayer time? Is that what we're seeking when we pray unto God? Are we wanting God's presence? In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, last Sunday morning we made this observation about Daniel's prayer life. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And we pointed out some things about prayer we can learn from Daniel in just this one verse. Notice that he knelt down in prayer, not emphasizing a physical posture, but emphasizing the humility of our hearts. Do we humble ourselves before God when we pray to Him? Prayed three times that day. Is prayer something that we do once and get it taken care of, or do we return to God in prayer and rely upon God in prayer? We learn from Daniel to pray throughout the day. He gave thanks. Even when he learned that his life was threatened by praying, he gave thanks when he prayed. We can always count our blessings. It doesn't matter what we're going through. There's always something for which we can be thankful. And thanksgiving must always be a part of our prayer. And notice he prayed as was his custom since the early days. He had the practice of prayer. It wasn't something that he just broke out in cases of emergency. He prayed regularly unto his God. Now, we take that and we go to chapter 9. And there's a statement made in chapter 9 and verse 3 that would add to this, that when Daniel prayed unto God, he set his face toward the Lord God. Look at that statement. Daniel, when he was praying, he was not mindlessly reciting a formula. He was seeking communion with God. In setting his face toward God, he was turning his entire concentration to seeking the Lord's attention and favor. When Daniel prayed like this, there wasn't anything else going on in the world that he cared about. The only thing that mattered was him and God. That's where Jesus sends us to in Matthew 6, verse 6. when he says, go into that inner room and shut the door and seek the Lord and be alone with Him in prayer. How easy it is for you and I to become distracted in our lives today. We have these handy little cell phones that are always going ding and buzz and all this. We got things going on around about us all the time vying for our attention. We need to put forth the effort and make it a point that when we pray unto God, we're with God, He and us alone. When Daniel prayed, he sought God's presence. And that's the only thing that mattered to him when he was praying unto God. I need to learn that. And I need to learn to pray like that. Secondly, as we read through this prayer in Daniel chapter 9, we see that Daniel, in the language of his prayer, sought to glorify God. Sought to glorify God, to bring praise and honor unto God. This is done in several ways in this prayer. Notice in the very beginning, in verse 4, he prayed to the Lord. He made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God. He refers to God from the very beginning as the great and the awesome God. And why is He the great and the awesome God? Well, the reasons are endless. As we're studying on Wednesday night about the nature of God, reason after reason as to why God is great and God is awesome. But Daniel narrows it down for us in his prayer. He keeps His covenant and His mercy. God is faithful. He keeps His word. He keeps His covenant. Even when we don't, He still keeps His word. God is great and He is awesome. Three times in this prayer, Daniel tells God that he is righteous. And he acknowledges the righteousness of God. That word righteous or righteousness is from an old English word that means that was right wiseness. And that was being wise about what was right. Knowing what is right and thus standing up for what is right. Here's the point. God is right. Whatever it is that God does, it's the right thing to do. And that's the point that he's making in this prayer. You've taken us away into captivity. And we suffered terribly for this. But you were right in doing it. You were right in punishing us because we violated the covenant. You were right in sending us away. You were right in doing this over and over again. And the emphasis is made that God is righteous. That God is right. And that glorifies God's name. Verse 9 says that despite the punishment that came, despite them being sent away into captivity in Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed, nonetheless to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. And this refrain that is found throughout the Old Testament, again, as we've been studying the nature of God, the Old Testament, where God is sometimes looked upon as that God of wrath, fire and brimstone, how many times this theme, that God is merciful and that God is forgiving. We approach God in our prayers based upon God's mercies. If you look in verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. They had none. They hadn't done anything. They were in captivity because of their sin. And Daniel is praying and saying, as a body of people, as a group of people, we have absolutely nothing of any worth to bring to you in which to trade or to exchange or to barter for your attention for 1 minute. We have nothing. We don't come to you because of our righteousness. We come to you because we know you are a merciful God. And we throw ourselves upon your mercy. And that's how you and I need to be praying unto God. Appealing unto Him because of His mercy and His forgiveness. Glorifying God throughout the language of this prayer, throughout the wording of this prayer. And then in verses 16 through 19, the subject of the prayer is God allowing the remnant to return to captivity. And here, Daniel is making the point of why this needs to happen. Now, the people who were away in captivity had been there 70 years. A good number of them were born in captivity. They'd never seen Jerusalem before. They'd never seen the temple before. Their homes were in Babylon. So when it came time for them to return, not all of them were crazy about returning. Many of them, they were leaving the only home that they ever knew. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ezra, Ezra has a hard time getting some people to go, and they have to stop and go get more people, more of the Levites, before they can return and go back to Jerusalem. So they were settled in their lives, but what Daniel realizes, perhaps some of the Jews didn't, what Daniel realizes is that as long as Jerusalem is empty and the temple is destroyed and lying in ruins, God's name is held in derision. That is His city, that's His people's nation, that is the ruins of His temple. And it needs to be re-inhabited and rebuilt and used once again so God's name can be glorified once again. Look again at verse 16. Let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, and your holy mountain because of our sins. Talks about the sanctuary that is found there in verse 17. Your people need to be restored. All this needs to be done, verse 19, for your own sake. Let the people return. Let them come back. Let them rebuild so that your name can be glorified and your people will no longer be a reproach, no longer be a derision before others. God's name is to be glorified. How careful are you and I to glorify God and to seek God's glory in our prayers? The model prayer that the Lord gave us in Matthew chapter 6 that was read just a moment ago, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. What that word means is to be respected, to be revered, to be lifted up. How often do we honor and glorify God's name when we're praying unto Him in private, in our own personal prayers? Not to mention in our assemblies. We need to pray that He would be glorified, that His kingdom would grow. When we pray for the church, do we pray that the church would grow just for the sake of numbers? Or do we pray that the church would grow as a result of souls being saved to God's glory? When we pray for our country, as we do, do we pray for selfish motives, that we would live in peace, that morality would return? Or do we pray that our country could come back to a state in which there is a hunger and a desire for God's truth so that souls could be saved to His glory? And you can follow that pattern with anything else for which we would be praying. Is it for our own personal interest? Is it for the interest of others? Or is it primarily, first and foremost, for the glory of God? We need to remember that great men in the Scriptures, they sought the glory of God, and God responded by showing His favor. We learn from Daniel that seeking God's glory must be a part of the prayers that we offer. Number three, we've already looked at this, that God is merciful and forgiving, but in this prayer, Daniel is seeking God's mercy. The bulk of Daniel's prayer is an acknowledgement of the sins of his people and the role that these sins have played in bringing about their captivity. I want to look at verse 5. I want to look at the wording of verse 5 and look at how Judah's actions against God are described by Daniel here. In verse 5, he says, "For we have sinned." Notice again, he doesn't say they've sinned. We talked about that a little bit this morning, blaming it on someone else. No, we have sinned. We're all in this together. We have sinned. That word sin is translated from a Hebrew word that means to miss the mark. And if you've ever shot a bow and arrow or played darts or something like that, you can grasp the meaning of this word. God's law is the bullseye. God's law is the target, and that's where we're to aim our life. We sin when we miss God's standard. And just like in shooting a bow and arrow, we can miss that target by aiming too high. We purposely go too far. I know what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's a sin. But we can also miss the target by aiming too low. We don't go far enough. I know I should have done it, but I didn't do it. James 4, verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. That's what this word is. We have sinned. We have missed the mark. He says, we have committed iniquity. Some translations say we have acted perversely. Translated from a Hebrew word that means to bend or to twist or to act crookedly. If we could follow this same imagery of shooting a bow and arrow, how about firing a rifle? If the barrel on that rifle is bent just the least little bit, you're going to miss the mark. You're not going to hit it. It's going to go off. If our lives, if our hearts are bent, that is, we are not committed to following what God's Word says, but there's a part of us that wants to do what we want to do, we're going to miss the mark. We're not going to hit it because we're not shooting straight. Daniel continues and says that we have done wickedly. That is, we have acted contrary to God's righteousness. Over and over again, God is righteous, but we are not. This would be behavior that is contrary to God and hostile to others, that is born out of a heart that has been led away from goodness and righteousness. We have rebelled. To rebel is to revolt against God's authority and to do what one wants to do. And in this statement, we have rebelled. Daniel is confessing that his people were not ignorant. We knew what we were doing when we worshiped the Baals. We knew what we were doing when we killed your prophets. We knew what we were doing. We were rebelling against you and doing what we wanted to do. We have departed from your precepts and your judgments. God's law is given as a standard, as a rule, regarding the way He expects us to live. And Daniel says, we've departed from that. Jeremiah said, seek the old ways, that you may walk in it. And the people of his day said, we will not walk in them. What were they doing? They were rejecting, they were departing from the precepts and the judgments of God. Now in verse 5, in this poetic fashion, Daniel acknowledges, here's what we've done to you. None of this, in verse 6, none of this is God's fault. Because God did everything He could to make sure they knew His Word and were encouraged to live by it. Look at verse 6. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. You sent your prophets. You gave us your word. You sent your prophets. You did everything that you could. None of this can be blamed on you. We have turned away. We have rejected your prophets. I want to make this point. What we learn from this prayer, Daniel is building up to asking God to do something. But before he does that, he is acknowledging and he's taking the time and the painful effort to acknowledge the sins of himself and his people. The only way that you and I are ever going to get anywhere with God in prayer is if we willfully and humbly acknowledge what God already knows about us. And that is that we have sinned against Him. We know this is true when we go to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 18, we have the parable of the prayer that's given by the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember the Pharisee? He stood before God and he spoke thus, talking about how good he was. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Daniel is humbling himself and acknowledging to God exactly what has happened. In doing this, he's laying this foundation, acknowledging God's righteousness, acknowledging Judah's sin. He's laying the foundation to properly appeal to God for mercy. That's what he does in verse 4. That's what he does in verse 9. That's what he does in verse 19. He makes an appeal to God's mercy. And God's mercy is great. In the book of Micah, at chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? For He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. He will once again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. We are to pray unto God. We are to seek His mercy. But we are to seek His mercy to be granted only if we will acknowledge our sins and repent of our sins. The acknowledgement of sin is found here in the prayer that is offered by Daniel. And we know from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and Acts 8, and verse 22, that we must confess our sins in order to be forgiven of all unrighteousness. We must repent and pray if perhaps the thought of our heart may be forgiven us. What is Daniel doing in this prayer? He is seeking God's mercy. He's doing so humbly, acknowledging his sin and his failure before God, and appealing unto God's mercy for forgiveness. And that's the same attitude that you and I must take to God as we go to Him in prayer. Number four, from looking at the wording of this prayer, we see that Daniel sought God's will in his prayer. Daniel was a prophet, and I don't know what it was like to be a prophet. None of us does. What it was like to receive that inspiration from God. Daniel saw visions. Daniel was visited by angels. Daniel received inspired messages from God. I don't know what that was like. But despite all of those privileges that Daniel had, the book of Daniel tells us that he was a student of God's Word. He didn't rely completely on this miraculous revelation. He saw the importance of going to God's Word and reading God's Word. Look in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 2. Before the prayer even begins, Daniel says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Well, now what he's realizing is that this 70 years has come to an end. And it's time for the remnant to return unto Jerusalem, to return back and to inhabit the land and to build the temple. And he's praying for this to happen. But how did he come to this understanding? He was reading what we recognize today as the book of Jeremiah. He is a prophet, but he's reading the Scriptures. He's reading the Word of God. Now, Daniel obviously had access to Jeremiah's writings, and it's in passages like Jeremiah 25, 9 through 12, and Jeremiah 29, verse 10, that this 70 years is mentioned. Jeremiah and Daniel were contemporaries. Daniel was among the first captives taken to Babylon. Jeremiah stayed behind in Jerusalem. And they both did their work in these places, but Jeremiah's prophecies and his writings made their way into captivity. As a matter of fact, all of Jeremiah chapter 29 is a letter written to the Jews in captivity. So there's no doubt that Daniel would have gotten a hold of that. But I don't think there's any reason for us to doubt that all of Jeremiah's writings, including the book of Lamentations, would have found their way up in Babylon. And Daniel read this. Daniel was familiar with this. Now, why were they reading the book of Jeremiah? Why would they recognize that as being inspired? Well, Jeremiah made detailed predictions about the fall of Jerusalem, and when Jerusalem fell, that verified all of his writings. And there would have been a great interest in having those writings, having Jeremiah's scrolls, so that they could be read and they could be studied, because there's no doubt that they were inspired by God. So we see here, before the prayer even begins, that Daniel is a man who reads the Scriptures. He studies and he knows the Word of God. Also, as you go through and look at the language of this prayer, it's obvious that Daniel is familiar with God's Word, because he talks about the covenant. He talks about God's commandments. He talks about His precepts and His judgments, and twice mentions the law of Moses in his prayer. He was familiar with how the Bible referred to these things, how the Scriptures referred to these things. He also knew about the curse. He was familiar with the curse that would come if Israel violated the covenant. And this curse is found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. All of that chapter talks about the curse that would come if they failed to keep the law of Moses. But Daniel mentions in the prayer, verses 11 through 13, you were righteous in sending us to captivity. It was the right thing for you to do. You're simply keeping your word. You're doing what you said you would do. So he was familiar with the Scriptures here as he was praying unto God. But Daniel had to also understand that God had promised to return the captives after 70 years. Again, Jeremiah chapter 24, Jeremiah chapter 29 talked about this return, this restoration, that there would once again be a fruitful land there. And so what Jeremiah is doing in this prayer is he's taking what he understands God's will to be, and he's praying unto God that He would bring it about. How many of you and I would pray like that? That we understand what God's will is supposed to be, but He can take care of that Himself. I mean, after all, He's God. He's going to do what He's going to do, and He doesn't need me to be praying about that. Daniel didn't see it that way. When he understood what the will of God was, he prayed that God would keep His will. And that's what we need to be praying as well. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's God's will for that. We need to be praying for the salvation of sinners. We need to be praying that the church would grow. We need to be praying for those who are in positions of authority. That's God's will. But we need to be praying that God's will would be brought about here in the earth. We know also, as we look at the subject of prayer, we know how important it is that we be praying according to God's will. In the book of 1 John, at chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. There's confidence in prayer. We can have confidence in prayer, brethren, but only if we ask according to God's will. Well, how are we going to know what God's will is? Well, like Daniel, we better get in this book. We better get in the Scriptures and read and study so that we know and we understand what the will of God is. Then we can pray like Daniel. We can pray that God's will would be done. And there's something interesting that happens here at the end of this prayer. Going back to Daniel at chapter 9, we would like to have assurance in our prayers, wouldn't we? John just mentioned this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to have greater confidence in my prayers. That's connected with my faith. But I would like to know that when I offer a prayer unto God, that it's being heard. That my Lord, as my High Priest, is taking my supplications and my thanksgiving and my prayers, and He's offering it up to God the Father. And that it's being heard and that it's being answered. There's something that happens to Daniel here that doesn't happen to us, but it has been written for our benefit so that we can learn. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 23, now Daniel has prayed up through verse 19. Starting in verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, to the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Notice what's happened here. This angel Gabriel appears to Daniel, assuring him that his prayer has been heard and that he'll be given understanding regarding the subject of his prayer. And that's what the rest of chapter 9 is about. And look at the wording here. As soon as your prayer began, the command went out, and I came to you. Isn't that interesting? In the time that it took us to read this prayer at the beginning of this sermon, look at what was happening behind the scenes. As soon as Daniel got started, the angel Gabriel was sent forth. And he came and appeared unto Daniel and told him, your prayer has been answered. Now, angels don't show up and tell us that our prayers have been answered. But it's written for our learning and our hope that we can have confidence that if we pray like Daniel, our prayers are going to be heard. And our prayers are going to be answered. Prayer without proper knowledge is meaningless. Prayer is communion with God, and we seek this, we desire this. But our prayers need to be based upon knowledge and understanding. We need to know about God, and we need to know about His will. We need to understand how we fit into that will, and we need to try as best we can to understand the needs of others. What we learned from Daniel, this great man, part of what made him a great man was that he was a man of prayer. And what made this so great is that Daniel did not pray ignorantly, and he did not pray haphazardly. He took the time to know God and to know His will. And he tried his best to pray in a way that glorified God and brought forth His will in this word, in this world. And it's obvious from the context here that there were some things about this that Daniel didn't understand. He understood that there were 70 years involved, and the best way for him to figure it out, that 70 years was over, and now it was time for the captivity. It was time for them to return, and he didn't understand everything about it. That's why the angel Gabriel was sent to him, to help him to see, to help him to understand. What do you and I learn from that this afternoon? What do we do when we don't understand? What do we do when we come to a passage of Scripture and we don't understand what it means? Even more than that, what do we do when something's going on in our life or the life of a loved one or going on in our country or some part of this world that we just don't understand? What do we do? Well, let's be like Daniel. And let's just take it to God in prayer. Let's pray about it. I don't know what the result will be, but I know the example is that we take it to God in prayer. What a great and awesome privilege we have in being able to pray unto our God in heaven. But let's learn from men like Daniel how to do it right and how to do it best so that we can be blessed with our prayers in our prayer life. Thank you so much for your kind attention. If you're subject to the invitation we're going to offer it at this time, maybe you're ready to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized. We'd be honored to help you with that. Maybe you'd like for us to pray with you and to pray for you, like Simon the Sorcerer asked for as we studied this morning, for us all to join our hearts together and pray for you as we've studied and read about tonight. You're among friends and brethren, and we'd be glad to do that. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.